Welcome to Mark and Friends. I'm your host, Donna Leland. And I'm sure you've seen those programs on hoarding. That's where an individual fills their house to overflowing with items they don't need. Actually, it impedes and even endangers their movement. Today, we're going to talk about emotional hoarding, letting go of the stuff that keeps you stuck. That's the title of a book. Today, we talk with Lori Davies, and she has written that book from Moody Publishers, all about emotional hoarding. Thank you so much, Lori, for joining us on Mark and Friends.
Donna, thanks for having me. I'm excited for this conversation today.
And you have lots of connections to this area. Tell us about it.
I do. So I grew up in Central Illinois. Your guests today might not know my married name, but my maiden name was Huth, H-U-T-H, and I was born in Bloomington, spent my earliest years in Normal, and then really spent all of my childhood in Decatur. So this is a little bit of home cooking for me today.
Well, let's dive in when you talk about this emotional hoarding. It's a lot like baggage. Can you explain what you mean by this emotional hoarding?
Sure. I'm glad you mentioned emotional baggage because I think we all have a frame of reference for that. We even joke about it. But emotional baggage generally refers to hard, undealt with emotions. Mm-hmm. I think that's a decent kind of generalization. Mm-hmm. So emotional hoarding really goes a step further, and it hints at this hard emotional stuff that is accumulating and that oftentimes we don't want to let go of.
Kind of like calcifies in our brain and in our thinking.
Wow, that's a really good way mm-hmm. of putting it. And, you know, some of the colloquialisms we use even hint at this. You know, we hold on to grudges, which is a nice way of saying we're bitter. We live buried under a mountain of regret. We keep secrets. And so there's a sense of dread around that. So we even really, without knowing it, are hinting that we are doing it.
A lot of people write books out of their own experience. So what motivated you to write Emotional Hoarding?
Well, I will say I'm a woman of a certain age, Donna. And at a certain point, I started really confronting my own places of accumulation in my heart. You know, there was a grudge that I held for a little while. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to give myself grace because it was a deep wound and I really had to work through it and aim toward forgiveness. But for a very long time, it pitted me directly against the one who came to forgive us. You know, I think the measure of our forgiveness is a pretty decent measure of how seriously we take Christ mm-hmm. and his sacrifice in our lives. So I was confronted kind of with my own stuff. So there were grudges and I have some regrets in how I parented, and I was experiencing a little more worry as I got older. Mm-hmm. And I thought, wait a minute, this is not the direction I want my heart to go. If I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength, I better do some housekeeping.
Then
the other piece to that quickly is I've worked in some capacity with women for a number of years. And as I listened and kind of really tuned in to the things they were saying, I realized something. I'm not the only one. So something started to stir, and I thought, well, maybe there's something to this.
Of course, your heart is always to help other people with what the Lord is sharing with us. Let's go over those 10 emotions that you really earmark, and you say they're really the ones that can hurt us if we hoard them. Can you give us a quick run through?
Sure. So I started with worry. That's a pretty universal emotion, and it's also, there's a really clear, really elegant way in scripture to deal with worry. So I thought, if we can close the worry loop right out of the chute, we're going to clear some floor space in our hearts and get into some of the harder emotions.
We can start seeing our identity as that and just thinking that's who we are. How do we close that worry loop? And give us some more insight into that.
I will. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, so maybe we can walk through it quickly. But before I do that, I want to speak to the identity thing you just mentioned, because that's really profound. And it's really important that we watch what we say, especially around our kids or grandkids. You know, if we're identifying as, I'm just a worrier, that's just how I am, that's just who I am, imagine the imprint that leaves on our children.
Mm.
So I'll just set that on the table.
That's a good one. That's a great one.
And that's really our why, for why we now want to get into Scripture and close this worry loop.
Mm-hmm. We do
the
not.
The how.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead. No, you
right.
Go.
We do not want to pass that on. We don't want it to be that our legacy does not want to be these negative hoarding emotions.
Right. Yeah. So Philippians 4:8 is our path out of constant worry. And it's fitting because it falls right after Philippians 4:6, which says, be anxious for nothing. Mm. Some translations say, do not worry about anything. Mm. So isn't God kind to do more than just give us the instruction? He gives us the instruction manual. And it's Philippians 4:8. It's all the whatevers. So whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think on these things. So it begins with, don't be anxious about anything. And then we have this progression of, this is how we can think. This is how the Lord is empowering us and encouraging us to think. So I walk through each one of these and what they mean. Some of them are kind of thick, whatever is noble. How do you bring that into a worry? So I kind of unpack that a little bit in the book. But it's a really sleek progression. And Donna, my favorite thing about this progression is it starts with whatever is true.
Yeah.
Mm. Many of the other words are translated differently. You know, right might be translated just, depending on which translation of the Bible you use, but true is always true. And I think that's a really good place to start.
That really is. You know, as you're talking, Lori, it encourages me to try to close that loop, is to sit down and write out for me what is true and just give myself a nice little list, you know, to chew on whatever is noble, whatever is right, just pure and lovely. I know what lovely will be my monarchs. I will sit and mm-hmm. I will think about my beautiful monarchs. And I think we need that, because we go down the list and it's a great list. But for me, what does that mean when I'm sitting there worrying about a diagnosis or worrying about my kids who look like they've walked away from the Lord or worrying about so many different things that can pop up? I need something tangible to grab onto.
I mean, we all do. We need that, and that's why the Lord gave it. So what was the first worry you just expressed that might be?
Diagnosis, everyone, you know.
Yeah, diagnosis. Mm-hmm. So let's work that. Mm-hmm. Whatever is true. Well, here's what we know is true. Mm. God is a healer. He may not always do it when and how we would like it, but he cares deeply about healing and restoration and making all things new. He loves us. He has a plan for us. Jesus prays to the Father for us. That's a theological pretzel.
Mm.
So those things are all true. Do they change the scary diagnosis? Absolutely, they don't. But they can put our thoughts and aim our faith at a higher target than what might be keeping us in a place of worry. So I start with worry. We tackle fear, regret, false guilt. That was one of my favorite chapters to write.
Mm-hmm.
Pride, anger. Now you can see they're getting a little steeper and deeper, right? Pride, anger, bitterness, dread, specifically dread from keeping secrets, worthlessness. And then my last chapter really is the culmination of all of this, Donna, and it focuses on shame.
Wow, that's so good. Which one was the hardest for you to write about?
You know, anger was technically the hardest because it's just such a difficult emotion. I interviewed a couple of clinicians. I really had to set it down and pick it up and set it down and pick it up. I would say personally, though, the hardest chapter was the chapter on worthlessness. It's near the end of the book, and I put it off. I asked the Lord to give me a different emotion to write about because really it's my core wound. So it was, there was a lot of healing as I was writing. There were lots of tears on the page. But at the end of the day, I'm glad I cried and wrestled my way through it because I believe it's going to set women free.
Mm-hmm. You know, I see all that you mentioned there. They're like just things that we become so used to. It's just normal to worry. It's like our go-to. It's the default. It's like, oh, well, I've always done that. That's who I am. I've always been anxious. I've always felt these emotions. It's just, you know, we get comfortable. It's like, you know, on those hoarding shows, those are so awful, but I just can't look away. You know, you're like, I just got to see more. And then at some point, I just race to the end and go, I have to know whether or not these people got this thing cleaned up. And
yeah,
it's so beautiful.
Do they take the help?
Did
yeah.
they take the help? Are they willing to look at their stuff and say, this is disgusting. It is gross. It needs to go. And I feel like that's what the Lord is calling me to do, to say, you know, sitting here and thinking about what people have done to you wrong, it's just gross. It's like letting all those dishes pile up and the roaches crawl over them and having your entire refrigerator just rot. It's just, to me, it's like an emotional and heart rot.
I think you've gone deeper into the physical hoarding than anyone I've spoken with. And there is kind of a disgusting thing about some of these things. However, I want to draw a quick distinction because our emotions are valid. They really are. Yeah. Even, you know, some of the rough ones I mentioned, I would throw pride out of that statement. I think pride is the one thing that God says, I will put up with a lot from you, but I'm not going to share my glory. So I think we can accept pride from this conversation, but all of the other emotions I cover, they're valid. It's what we do with them. Mm-hmm. Are we going to handle them or are we going to hoard them? When we hoard them, that's when it starts to get to that, that buildup that is, it hurts our relationships. It hurts our relationship with God. And it leaves, I think, hoarded hearts are an awful lot like hoarded homes. They both only have so much space. So the kitchen that you just brought up, if a kitchen is hoarded, pretty soon it can't be used for Mm-mm. meal making.
Mm-mm.
I think it's the same with our hearts. If we've got, you know, bitterness and grudges and dread and fear and worry and all that stuff has built up, well, then pretty soon our hearts stop working the way God designed them to work.
Mm-hmm. That's so true. And in these shows are very compassionate. I will say that. And they go into why did this person start the hoard, and it's extreme loss, and that's usually what begins the cycle of thinking that these items can fill that emptiness that's been created in their homes. Absolutely, it's a very compassionate show, but and there's a reason why we have these emotions. Absolutely. What surprised you the most when you were researching for emotional hoarding?
You know what shocked me when I was working on my chapter on grudges and bitterness? I was shocked to discover that at any given time, each one of us is holding 7 grudges. There's science on this. Researchers looked into this. And that means if you are a pretty free and easy forgiver, you don't hold a lot of grudges. That's very good news for you. But if the average is 7, that means, you know, your neighbor or your sister or somebody else in close proximity in your life may be holding, you know, 10, 11, 12, 14 grudges. That's a lot of burden to place on the heart.
And just putting it out there, men and women can emotional hoard, right?
For sure.
Yeah.
You know, I think some of the content of the book is aimed a little more at women, but I really did try to keep the lens broad. I think men and women hoard emotions in different ways. I might pick on anger for a minute. I'm not saying men are more angry, so don't hear that. I think the way men express anger might be a little different than how women express, you know, kind of built up anger. We tend to be exasperated, irritated, frustrated. And men may tend more to kind of things build up and they build up and they build up and then the top blows.
Yeah.
So this is not gender specific. Both men and women do hoard. And I think also one thing that might be worthy of quick mention is I wrote a chapter on false guilt and spent some time particularly trying to tend to the hearts of mamas who feel mom guilt.
Yeah.
All the time. They just feel like I'm not a good mom. I'm messing up our kids. I'm just not going to measure up. So your male listeners out there may want to pick up the book just to read that chapter, to be able to shepherd and lead and just love their wife who may be struggling with this false guilt thing, because it's a killer and the enemy loves it. He hardly has to resource it. Social media just makes us look to the left and the right and think that all the other moms are doing a perfect job. And it's a big fat lie.
You know, this book would be a wonderful companion for, let's say, someone who's in ministry and is helping people untangle all of these emotions. I could see this really benefiting them. We've been enjoying a conversation with Lori Davies, and she's the author of Emotional Hoarding, Letting Go of the Stuff That Keeps You Stuck, from Moody Publishers and available wherever great books are sold. Well, thank you so much, Lori, for spending this time with us on Mark and Friends.
Hey, thanks so much for having me on today. I've enjoyed our conversation. And you know what? Mostly, I want your listeners to know emotional hoarding can sound kind of, wow, that's going to be a thick, hard book. And it's really not. It's really the most tender journey. There's a lot of laughter in these pages. And there's no condemnation. Mm-hmm. We shouldn't beat ourselves up because things accumulated. Mm-hmm. Rather, it's an invitation to have a little bit of courage, to look into our emotional closets, and look to the Lord to set us free, because that is the life he came to give us.
It reminds me too, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Maybe it's time, my friend, to set down some of those burdens. Well, thanks again, Lori.
Amen.
Have a great day.
Thank you.
Once hope was gone, we were alone. There was no one to save us. Came from your throne, mercy was shown. Jesus, your Son, forgave us. Lest we forget and lose our memory, we will always give thanks for the grace that sets us free. Yeah, for grace, where would we be? Helpless and hopeless, left without your mercy. But for love, we'd be lost in misery. But for your grace, oh God. Oh, but for your grace, oh God.
Thanks so much for listening to Mark and Friends. I'm your host, Donna Leland. Now, coming up tomorrow, it's the Mark and Many Friends Bible Study with Pastor Mark Johnson and Mark Burns. It's a great time. Tune in again to Mark and Friends, a ministry of Great News Media.